Hebrews chapter 5. A couple of weeks ago, I had a story appear in my news feed that caught my attention. It's from The Atlantic. It's an online source, so you probably haven't read it. But as I read through the article, I realized that a lot of the principles of the article related to what I had spoken about 2 and 3 weeks ago about remaining grounded in God in this age. And so what I would like to do is try to highlight a few biblical points in light of this article and just retouch on some of the points that I made about being grounded in God in this current age. Well, let me read you a bit from the article. The article is entitled Lauren Daigle and the Lost Art of Discernment. In a culture dominated by sharp opinions, admittedly uncertainty comes at a cost. The Christian musician Lauren Daigle just learned that lesson the hard way. The Grammy-nominated singer's woes began in late October when she appeared on The Ellen Show to perform her newest single, Still Rolling Stones. Many of her fans lashed out following the performance since the show's host is an openly gay woman, but Daigle, 27, defended her decision in a radio interview. I think the second we start drawing lines around which people that we are able to approach and those that we aren't, we've completely missed the heart of God. I don't have all the answers in life, and I'm not going to act like I do, but the one thing I know for sure is I can't choose who I'm supposed to be kind to and who I'm supposed to show love to and who I'm not, because that's our mission, right? That silenced the naysayers, but only momentarily. This week, another radio host asked her directly whether she believed homosexuality was sinful, and Daigle responded she wasn't sure. I honestly can't answer that, she said. In a sense, I'm just not sure. When the clip of her interview posted online, it drew condemnation from many fans. One even said that she said that God had failed. One other art columnist said that she had given in to the temptations of this age, and many on Twitter quickly declared that she could no longer be a Christian. We are living in a moment in which uncertainty is equated with weakness. When it comes to complex and consequential issues, will we offer space and grace for people who make up their mind? Now, this news story is by no means one of its kind. And let me be very clear. I do believe homosexuality is sinful. That is not the purpose of this lesson, all right? That is, amidst the many issues that I've had to wrestle with in my generation, one that I have always personally found the biblical teaching very clear. But I think what Lauren Daigle, who I've never heard of before this article, what she encountered is the same thing that all of my generation, and if we're honest, all of earlier generations have encountered as well. And here's the question that we have to wrestle with. How can a Christian make good decisions in a complicated world? That's what I think this article is really getting at. Daigle realizes, like I think we all do, there are many, many, many decisions we have to make that are complicated and difficult and oftentimes don't have a clear answer to them. How do we as Christians come to wrestle with issues like these? How do we come to make decisions about controversial topics like these? And even for issues that perhaps are not politically controversial, how do we make decisions about topics that to us aren't even clear? What I would like to do is I would like to go to the book of Hebrews, of course, my favorite book of the Bible, and let's seek to find some wisdom about how we can make some good decisions in this complicated world. I'll come back to the article in a bit, but let's go ahead and read this text together. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The Hebrew author says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Do you notice what the Hebrew author is telling them here? Now, I've argued before, and I won't make the full argument. I don't think that the book of Hebrews is written to Christians about to go back to Judaism. What chapter 10, 36 through 38 really seems to indicate is that this is written to individuals who are just about to leave the Christian faith because of the trials of the world. They just are about to give up on faith on God, period. And what he's reminding them of is, you have had such a rich blessing in Christ, don't you leave your faith. In the book of Hebrews, then, the key word of the book is endurance. He tells them, you have need of endurance. And what he's telling them is, do not give up your Christian faith. Endure amidst these trials, and remember, this is the reason you should endure, because Jesus Christ is truly the fulfillment of every promise God has ever made. But now, amidst this verse, do you notice the one particular quality that he really focuses in on? He tells them, particularly in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What did the recipients of the Hebrew letter need? They needed discernment. How are they going to continue faithful to God amidst a world of faithlessness? They needed discernment. How are they going to make good decisions amidst a complicated world? They needed discernment. Well, let's focus in on this idea a little bit further. What, first of all, is discernment? Well, I think the Hebrew author tells us quite clearly in Hebrews 5:14 what discernment is. Again, the text says, solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That at its core is what discernment is. Discernment is the distinguishing of good from evil. It's the judging of one option from another. It's the choosing of one thing from another. That's discernment. And all of us practice discernment, of course, on a daily basis, while it may not even be in the realm of morality. So this morning, for example, once I picked out my suit and I had my shirt, I had to discern a tie. Which tie am I going to wear? Well, unlike Randy Kingery, I'm not colorblind. And so I'm able to figure out which tie is going to match. So I have a couple. I have one that I think, Grayson would probably correct me, but I think matches this shirt. And then I had one that was completely different color. It was a green one. I had to discern between two ties. I simply chose the one that I thought was best, the one that I thought fit. That's discernment. Whenever I woke up this morning and I had to figure out what to feed Brooklyn, I had to discern, am I going to give her a slice of cake or am I going to give her Cheerios? Discernment. I mean, from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed, we practice discernment. Because discernment is simply the distinguishing of one thing from another. It's the choosing of one option from another. That is the biblical concept of discernment. But let me argue, discernment is not merely a secular skill, nor is it simply a demand of this world. Discernment is a spiritual task. It's a Christ-like behavior, and it's one that we must cultivate. Let me take this one step further and let me argue. While discernment, yes, is the choosing of good from evil, the discerning and choosing of one thing from another, how do we gain it? Well, if you look back in Hebrews chapter 5 to verse 13, he says very clearly where you gain discernment from. This is a bad verse division, so let me begin the sentence in verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Here's his point. Discernment comes with maturity. Discernment comes with wisdom. And how do you gain discernment? It's by maturing, right? It's by maturing. And in particular, in this context, how are they going to mature their spiritual discernment? He tells them quite clearly, by becoming skilled in the word of righteousness. They must become skilled in the word of righteousness. So, brethren, here's his point. Yes, discernment is the choosing of one thing from another, the distinguishing of good from evil. How do you train your powers of discernment? How do you train your powers of discernment? You become skilled in the Word of God. Now, let me use a few illustrations, if you will. Do you have a very discerning tongue? A very discerning tongue? If I, for example, were to give you a pot of stew, could you pick out every last ingredient in there and figure out what all is in this stew? To someone who's not very skilled in cooking, to someone who's not very wise in the kitchen, they'll probably know it has some beef and some ingredients in it. That's about it. But to someone who is a skilled cook, they'll be able to tell, did you saute or did you caramelize your onions? Did you use beef stock or did you use chicken stock? Did you use bacon fat or did you use canola oil? Always use bacon fat. You'll have to figure out, what did you use? To a discerning tongue, you're going to be able to figure out what's in there. How does a tongue become discerning? By practice. By tasting various ingredients. By knowing what's there. And then whenever you have this pot of stew in front of you, you can kind of pick out the ingredients and pick out the flavors and figure out what's there. Spiritually, brethren, we must be able to dissect the stew. Spiritually, what we must be able to do is figure out that which is right from that which is wrong. Spiritually, what we must do is figure out that which is moral from immoral. Spiritually, what we must do is figure out that which is pleasing to God and that which is not pleasing to God. But how do we cultivate our skills of discernment? Notice again what he tells them. You become skilled in the word of righteousness. Skilled in the word of righteousness. A couple of points I'd like to make here. Number one, discernment is a skill. Much as I argued in our Proverbs class, wisdom is the skill of living. Discernment is the skill of decision making. And some people are better at making decisions than others. Fact of life. Some people are better at making decisions than others. There are some individuals that it seems live decades of their life. And no matter what they choose, they are always going to choose the wrong thing. Have you met somebody that the title of their biography should be, "They Learned It the Hard Way"? There are some people that I just absolutely want to pull my hair out. Some in my family. That just, it doesn't matter how simple the decision is. It does not matter how clear the right thing to do is. It doesn't matter how evident it is that this is a stupid decision to make. They're always going to make the wrong decision. And then they are continually just going to make decision after decision and then never really understand, why did I make the wrong decision? This individual is unskilled in discernment. Brethren, what we as Christians must do is we must become skilled decision makers. We must become wise Christians. We must be ones who have the muscle of our skill trained. Do you notice the metaphor that he uses here? He uses this ideal of becoming skilled in the word of righteousness. This is an exercise term. And y'all remember Eric gave an invitation on being trained in righteousness last year. Much as you must take your body to the point it can't go with your muscles and then stretch it. This is what he's urging them. Continually train your mind, train your spirit, exercise your discernment. But brethren, how do you do it? It's not just by perpetually making decisions, nor is it just by making more decisions than someone else. That's being bossy. Rather, what he's telling them is, you become skilled in discernment by continually being grounded in the word of righteousness. That's what you must do. You must become grounded and skilled in the word of righteousness. Practically what this means is that you are able to go into the Holy Word of God and figure out what passages guide my decision. What principles are urging me in this decision? What teachings of Jesus, what teachings of Moses, what teachings of Paul, what teachings of John are guiding me in this decision? Becoming skilled in the word of righteousness. And brethren, let me argue. This is a skill. It's a skill. Someone who's been a Christian for 50 years should be able to handle more accurately, using Paul's words, the word than someone who just comes out of the water. And I don't mean by this just knowing Old Testament from New Testament. That's a misunderstanding of what that verse means. What I mean by this is being skilled to know, what passage do I need here? Let me go back to the stew. Have you ever tasted something and you're just like, it's just missing something? It's just missing something. You know, occasionally I'll be at a restaurant or over someone's home and I'll just taste something. And I'll be like, it's good, but it's missing something. And I'm very, very heavy-handed with salt. 9 times out of 10, it's missing salt. Normally, whenever I taste something and it's just not there, it needs a little salt. Now, by becoming a more skilled cook over the last few years, I've learned typically something just needs salt. If you'd asked me that 5 or so years ago, I would have had no clue. I would have sat there, tasted this bland stew, and just would have been like, yeah, it's good, but not great. But what does it need? Brethren, as Christians, we should know what the stew needs. We should know what it requires. And we should be able to dissect it and be able to figure out what does it need. So, brethren, let me ask you quite practically. How frequently in your life do you turn to the Scriptures for guidance? How frequently in your life do you turn to the Scriptures for guidance? I'm going to critique Ms. Daigle a bit. Let me read you what she says. In giving her explanation of why she's uncertain, here's what she says. In a sense, I have too many people that I love that are homosexual. I just don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it. I just can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. Do you know what's missing from that answer? The Scriptures. But brethren, lest we be too hard on her, I'd ask yourself, when is the last time in your personal life you cracked open this book to make a decision? Perhaps one that was difficult, perhaps one that was not. I think far too often Christians have viewed the Bible as mere church doctrine. I argued last year in my authority series, the Bible is not silent about any matter. Rather than the Bible being silent, it is sufficient for every good work. And I make the radical claim of sola scriptura. The claim that the Scriptures alone should guide our lives. It's silent about no matter. It may not be specific about every last decision we make, but God has not been silent about anything that matters. Do we turn to this book? Do we turn and meditate on its teachings? Do we contemplate what it says? Are we trained in discernment? Because, brethren, this is the teaching of the rest of the Bible. Discernment's a skill. It's something that requires wisdom and practice and exercise and training. You consider Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Discern what is the will of God by being renewed. Ephesians 5, 10, discerning God's will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. The teaching of Paul in these verses and the teaching of Scripture and far others is discernment is a skill that must be learned. So, brethren, I ask you as we turn to the example of David, how skilled are you in the Scriptures? How skilled? Discernment is all throughout the Bible. Again, listen to the article. We are living in a moment in which uncertainty is equated with weakness. And sadly, that's true. I think especially the age of social media has demanded that we have an opinion on everything. A Christian must be able to clearly give a clear answer on everything from the death penalty to immigration reform to refugee crises to climate change to modesty to gambling to social drinking to light cussing. Every single matter, we have to have a clear and immediate answer with. And brethren, I have known some Christians that do not practice patience at all with new Christians. Let it never be said of us. Because brethren, this is a skill that must be practiced. The article continues to say, the early Christian church strove to practice discernment with patience. When a contentious issue arose, leaders would be summoned from around the globe, which was quite a time-consuming task. Numerous ecumenical councils were called between the 4th and 8th century to resolve disagreements in how Christian teaching should be understood in light of current issues. And even when a verdict was reached, dissenting opinions were more often heard than stifled. You remember the Jerusalem Council? What did the first century church practice? They were uncertain about circumcision. They were uncertain about the Jew-Gentile split. They were uncertain about feast days. They were uncertain about holy days. They were uncertain about what facets of the law Moses to keep. They were uncertain whether to circumcise Gentiles. There was uncertainty after uncertainty. What did they do? They met and discussed and practiced discernment. And brethren, even in the area of homosexuality, which we at times claim is just black and white, may I argue we have to practice discernment? I'm raising questions I'm not answering this morning, but let me show you how complicated this issue can become. At what point does homosexuality become a sin? Is it the act? Is it the desire? Is it the identification? I know preachers that I would consider role models that would take probably each of those three opinions. We live in difficult times, brethren. And it is the arrogance of our age, if we think, that we can simply just go to one passage and cite book, chapter, verse, and bam, there we have it done. The Bible must be received meditatively. The scriptures must be pondered. The teachings of God must be contemplated. And only after seriously considering what God has said, are we going to become skilled in discernment? Brethren, how skilled are you in the Word? Not just going to it for big doctrinal issues, but going to it for even the most minute of areas. Going to it for a handbook for marriage, a handbook for parenting, a handbook in the workplace, a handbook in all relationships, a handbook in language, a handbook in living, a handbook in thinking, letting it touch and craft and mold every facet of our life, becoming skilled in discernment. Now, do you notice what David did? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23 with me. I want us to learn the example of David. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. David's given a crisis. He's given a decision with multiple answers. What does he do? Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And brethren, do you notice what David does many other times? David inquires of the Lord. This is a practice that he does time after time after time after time. When there's a decision that he's uncertain about, when there's a situation that just isn't clear to him, he inquires of the Lord. And brethren, if I may give a quick commentary on gray area, I've never liked this terminology. that there are some areas that are black and white and there are some areas that are gray. What I've learned in practice is that which is black and white to one person is gray to another. And that which is gray to one is black to another and white to another. And then what happens is the person to which one issue is black and white quickly condemns as weak the one who doesn't see it as gray. And the one who sees something as gray quickly condemns the other person as condemning and judgmental. What I've come to realize is it's not so much a matter of black, white, and gray so much as it is how close we are to the light. The closer we get to the light, the clearer decisions should be. The closer we get to the light, the clearer dark becomes from light. The closer we get to the light, the less gray there'll be, and the more wisdom we'll have. Brethren, how close are you to the light? It amazes me that in every facet of David's life, he inquires of the Lord, This meant he turned to the Scriptures. This meant he went to God in prayer. And God, in a personal way, often spoke back to David. It's interesting, if we won't take the time to go there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, after David has conducted his census, God sends pestilence upon the land. And it's a sad detail in the text that David was not able to inquire of the Lord. It's as though amidst the punishments of David, this was his chief punishment. Nothing was more punishing and nothing was more harmful to David than not being able to inquire of the Lord. David was skilled in discernment. And thus he was a great king who gave rise to a son who was the wisest man to live save Jesus himself. Where do you think Solomon learned his principles of wisdom? It wasn't just by miraculous zapping from God. It was from the instruction of his father. So, brethren, let's go back and ask our question. How can a Christian make good decisions in a complicated world? I don't know about you, but I do empathize with Miss Daigle. I certainly do. Because while for me, the issue of homosexuality has never been one that I've really wrestled with, I've always seen scriptural teaching on this area quite clear. There are many other issues and topics and controversies and questions and conundrums to which I have had to simply say, at this point, I just don't know. I just don't know. And brethren, for the Christian, ignorance is not bliss. Rather, what we must do is we must meditate on the teachings of Scripture, become skilled in the word of righteousness, and discern that which is pleasing to God. And may that be our quest, and may that be our goal. You can put your scriptures away and begin preparing for the invitation song. So if I can go back and use a different metaphor, you'll remember the engagement ring? It's stronger when more prongs are on it than whenever you have three or four just barely keeping it on. In reference to discernment, we are most skilled when we are most grounded in the Word. Not when we are just barely planted, but when we're grounded. We are most able to answer the questions of this age, not when we've only been fed milk, but when we're able to chew on the solid food of the Scripture. How many prongs are in your ring? How grounded is your faith? How much solid food are you chewing on? Brethren, I pray each of us become more skilled in discernment. Because indeed, I think, and especially as social media continues to rage on, we are going to have conundrum, after controversy, after question that we as God's people are going to have to give substantial answers to. How are we going to do it? With skill? Or as Ephesians 4:15 warns us, will we be taken adrift by the teachings of this age? Well, for the invitation, you'll remember why the Hebrew author was originally writing to these people. because they were about to leave faith in Jesus, the perfect high priest, the true promise of Abraham, the one who never gave in to sin but prepared the way of righteousness for all. And brethren, we now have a high priest who has given us of his own blood that we can be washed of our sins and our iniquities and come to true eternal life in him if we respond in obedient saving faith. If anyone needs to heed the gospel call this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.